Okay, so you've got the text on one side and my outline on the other. And of course, we did the earlier part of this section with Zechariah this morning, and I purposely left off this last little section, verses 57 through 66. And then 67 through the end, that is Zechariah's prophecy. I didn't keep the little headings on there because I think it was going to spill over. So anyway, so let's hear again God's word tonight. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her. And they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child," now he's speaking about his son, John the Baptist, "and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So quick summary. Don't let me do this too long, Miss Joan. Start threatening me with your cane if it goes more than 3 minutes. So what did we see this morning? We saw the silence was broken. For 400 years, God had been speechless. God had not spoken through the prophets. And now Zechariah gets this wonderful providence to burn incense in the temple. And now he meets Gabriel. And God, through Gabriel, gives him these wonderful promises. "You're going to have a son." And that's unusual, obviously, because they're past the time to have kids. But they're going to have one anyway, sort of like Sarah and Abraham, you might think. Or you might think of Hannah, who was clearly barren for many, many years. Mrs. Elkanah, and we can think of others in the Bible. So God likes to do these sort of things. He likes when he's bringing about or doing a great work, and he's promising someone to do it, whether it's a judge like Samuel or if somebody like Moses. He likes to make a show of it, even with their birth and sometimes with their conception. John will be no ordinary son. He'll be the forerunner to Christ. But of course, we know Zechariah's response. He can't believe it. And again, I mentioned, you know, Sarah laughed way back when she heard she was going to have a child. That wasn't a laugh of amazement. I think that was a laugh of disbelief. And we know others that have not trusted the Lord's promises, Gideon, and so forth and so on. But this just was not the time to disbelieve Gabriel. He wasn't going to have it. And obviously it's not Gabriel. Gabriel's acting on behalf of God. So when Zechariah doubts the words of Gabriel, he's doubting none other than God's promise. So he's been silent now for 9 long months. God has brought discipline upon Zechariah. For us, it's just been a few hours, right, since we were here. But Zechariah, that whole time that Elizabeth was with child, Zechariah has been unable to speak. What's gone on during that time? Well, we know Mary hung out with him for about 3 months, right? And I think we'll see when he begins to prophesy. I think we'll have to take note of that again. Elizabeth does not go out in public for 5 months. She's sort of in seclusion, self-isolation, you might say. Not because of COVID, but because she's pregnant. We don't know why she determined to do that, but that's what she did. Now the day for John to finally be born is here. And when I say John is finally born, I'm looking from the perspective of Zechariah. For Elizabeth, I'm sure this was the longest 9 months of her life. Certainly you ladies that have had babies, that first one may have been the hardest, at least from the standpoint you had never done it before. And so it's all new to you. And then when you're ready for it to happen, kind of like Grace feels like right now, she just thinks she's going to be pregnant forever. She just, you know, she's had to. She knows she can do it. She has evidence sitting next to her, but she's, I just don't believe it. I just don't believe it. And you can imagine now in this situation with Zach and Liz, Liz may be struggling that way. Elizabeth may be struggling, but Zechariah is too, because he hasn't been able to say even a word. But now, finally, John is born. And the friends and neighbors and relatives come and they're all excited and it's a big deal. But of course, the 8th day is almost as big a day as the birthday. The birthday, of course, is the big day, but the 8th day is circumcision day for the male boys, right? Ever since God did that covenant with Abraham to say, you're my special people, and that includes the children that are born into the household and the boys who will eventually be the men and the head of the household, they will get this special sign. So here we see this covenant sign that's been carried out now for close to 2,000 years, give or take, is taking place again, but we've got a problem. We've got a problem because you have these family members in your house, don't you? Not in your house, but in your family, right? They think they run the show even when they don't. Well, if Zechariah could just, you know, do what Zechariah used to do, good old Aunt Missy over here that's, you know, putting in her 2 cents, you know, Zechariah could just go shh like that and maybe fix her. He can't even shush her. He can glare at her, but she's like, big deal, you know? So what are they saying? Elizabeth has said his name's going to be John. They think that's the oddest thing in the world. They say this has got to be Zach Jr. This has got to be Junior. It's got to be Roddy. It's got to be something other than boring old John. And now, Zachariah says, give me the writing tablet. And he writes John. And his tongue goes loose. His tongue goes wild. Now, I didn't even mention, but I'll mention it now. We could go back to the text, but you remember the text. You remember how Gabriel had said, you're going to be mute till these things take place. Well, if I would have been Zachariah, I would have felt that I could talk at the birth of the child. I would have thought when the kid is born, I could go, hooray! That didn't happen. And it didn't happen on day 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, or 7. So you notice how God was still testing Zachariah's faith, disciplining, you might say. But now when he writes, his name is John, his tongue is loose, he's free to speak, he gives praise to God, and what is the response of the people? Verse 65, fear. Or you might say, awe came on all the neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judah. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? Now, why did they do that? Well, they did it partly because Elizabeth, who is 55, 65, 75, I don't know. We're not told. We're just told she's too old to have kids. But she has one. That's unusual enough. It's a Sarah-like miracle. It's a Miss Manoah-like miracle. It's a Hannah-like miracle. But I think what Luke is saying is it's not just that. It's the minute that the child is named. And Zachariah says the only way he can right now, writing out his name is John. And then he bursts forth praising God. That's what gets their attention. And that's what makes them stand in awe and say, what will be of this child? Now, why emphasize that? I think what we see going on here sort of behind the scenes or after the fact. Remember this morning, I tried to say from Zachariah's perspective, if he had been doing his devotions in Judges and saw how God had kind of, you know, been real patient with Gideon. You know, can I have the fleece wet? Can I have the fleece dry? What about this? What about, and even before that, he didn't even want to take down the altars to the false gods. Can I go at night? I don't want anybody to see me. I mean, Gideon was a wimp, okay? But God was so patient with him. And can you imagine Zachariah doing his devotions in Judges one day, and the next day he's a mute and he can't speak for 9 months, and he's going, what's the deal? I mean, I know it was a dumb thing. The last thing you do when an angel shows up and tells you a wonderful promise, you go, I don't believe that. Okay, that was dumb. Zachariah knows it was dumb. But it seems like maybe this discipline was a little harsh. I'm not saying it's harsh. God is all wise. He does exactly what we need. We, as the writer of Hebrews say, we as fathers and mothers too, we discipline kids best we can, you know. We're frail. We're sinners. We do the best we can. But God is all wise, and he knows exactly what we need. But I think what we're being shown here is the discipline, the type of discipline, the length of the discipline. 9 months going speechless. And before that, the last thing the people remember about Zachariah is coming out of the temple going, but he's not screaming. He's a silent, crazy man. And that's the last thing they remember. And they're thinking, okay, he saw a vision and it was a little too much for him. And now he's praising God. My point is this, that God's discipline, God's chastisement of Zechariah, from Zechariah's perspective, he might have thought, this seems extreme. But we can see now from God's perspective, it wasn't just about Zechariah. It was about redemptive history and John the Baptist coming to this earth. And when he arrives, it's going to be a big to-do. And part of it's going to be a big to-do because Zechariah the father hasn't spoken in 9 months. And now he's preaching and he's prophesying. Well, what can we do with that? Can we do anything with that? I think we can. I don't want to stretch it, but how many times have you and I, and all of us in this room I know have done this, we've ministered to people in this church that were here when I got here 2 years ago and now are in heaven. Art Lewis, Miss Elaine, Gus, okay? But I'm thinking especially, let's think about if we can, Mr. Art. I know Miss Joan told me this. I know several of you told me this. Somebody in the church would pass away, let's say, 10 years ago, right? I mean, not just the last couple of years, but 10 years ago. And what would Mr. Art say? Nope, that was wrong. It was my turn. The Lord messed up. It was my turn to go home. And even when dear Mr. Gus passed away, he said it again. Did he say it to you, Eileen? It was not Gus's turn. It was my turn. Okay? And so, from now, he understands it so much better now, right? He's in heaven. So, Art's better off than we are. But from Mr. Art's perspective, he's like, I don't know what the Lord's doing. But from the vantage point, we might say, of the kingdom of God, big, certainly including our church, but bigger than our church, God sometimes is doing things with his people. They can't make sense of it. The loved one, like Elizabeth Ridgway, who I think has been basically bedridden for years. Carol Tolzer now in a similar way. And we rack our brains, we scratch our heads, we struggle over what is the Lord doing. I'm not saying this is giving us all the answers. Sorry if you thought I was going to give you all the answers. Sorry. But doesn't it help a little bit our perspective? On the one hand, God is dealing with Zechariah. And he's dealing with Zechariah in a special way. But what he's doing with Zechariah is not just dealing with him. He's dealing with God's people in that special time. So, food for thought there, I hope. Zechariah's prophecy to go, and we've got to save time to get diapers, so I'm going to go fast. Anyway, by the way, just a freebie, a little free information for Aaron and Grace. I did tell people nobody wears diapers on their head tonight. So anyway, you shouldn't have to fear. Okay, so we've got now Zechariah's prophecy. In a sense, we've got the summary statement, verse 64. And immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue loosed, and he spoke blessing to God. That's the summary statement. I think what he said is basically verse 67. To 79, and it's two sections. The first section, 67 through 75, is about Jesus, and verses 76 through 79 are about his son, John. Isn't that interesting? God uses Zechariah, in a sense, to be the last, not the last. So John is the last prophet to usher in Jesus' ministry. He's contemporaneous with Jesus. Prior to this incident, God's been quiet for 400 years. But now he's speaking again. He spoke to Zechariah. But now God is going to speak through Zechariah. And notice the way Zechariah says what he says. Look at verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David. It's all in the past tense. What are you talking about, Zechariah? Oh, I understand. Zechariah hasn't talked for 9 months, so he's messed up his grammar. He doesn't remember. He should be saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he will visit and redeem his people. No. The way God told him to say it was he has. I think it's sort of like we have the chain of salvation in Romans 8:28, that God foreknew us. He set his love on us. He predestined to save us. He justified us, obviously by faith, past tense. First he called us, then he justified us. And then Paul says he glorified us, past tense. But of course, glorification hasn't happened yet. Why does Paul put it in the past? Because it's just as certain as him foreknowing us, predestinating us, calling us, and justifying us. So here, it's so certain, and we know it's around the corner now. Let's admit that Zechariah has inside knowledge, right? Mary was there for 3 months. You don't think Mary shared her stories of her time with Gabriel? That was a frustrating time, by the way, because she said to the angel, well, how can this be? Now, Mary, in her defense, wasn't saying it from the standpoint of not believing it. She was saying it from the standpoint of, I don't understand how that could work. But the point is, he got to interact and talk to, as Elizabeth says, the mother of his Lord. And so what comes across in this prophecy concerning Jesus? That God is faithful to his covenant, to Abraham, to David. He's going to accomplish what he always had promised he will accomplish. It had been promised for thousands of years, and now it's coming about. And finally, we're not going in all the details, but John, what does he say about John? Verse 76, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, obviously the Most High God. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins. So what's being reiterated here, you might say, is what Gabriel had already told Zechariah. His son, John the Baptist, is to prepare the way for Jesus' coming. How is that preparation laid? By preaching to God's people, calling on them to repent, calling on them to turn from their sins, calling on them to be baptized as a sign of that repentance, to be ready for Christ's coming. Now, quick application. Can we apply this to Christ's second coming? Yeah, I think we can. We don't have to figure out. We don't have to try to read the revelatory tea leaves from the book of Revelation, because it has never been God's intent in the Old Testament or the New Testament to tell us when Jesus is coming. But it has been the intent to tell us how to prepare. And how do we prepare? Well, we keep repenting. And we strive to live godly lives. That's what we do. Do we have to know when it's happening? Nope. Jesus said, in my role as Messiah, even that knowledge of that event is since, in a sense, been shielded from him. Obviously, as the all-knowing Son of God, he knows it. But in his role as the Messiah, it's as if Jesus says, That's only for the Father. But we prepare by living godly lives. Okay, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful, mysterious way in which you brought John the Baptist into the world to prepare the way for our coming Savior Jesus. And Father, we thank you for the ministry of John the Baptist, because it was a ministry of a man that knew his role. He was the essence of a humble servant, giving glory to his Savior and not to himself. Father, might that be the desire for all the servants of Jesus in this room tonight. We're not here to shine a light upon ourselves, but shine a light upon our Savior. Give glory to him, for Jesus' sake. Amen.